Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17, and we'll be going through chapter 3 through verses 1 through 5. The chapters, verses, those things were put in the Bible many, many years after the Bible was written and inspired by God's Word. And sometimes units of thought aren't ending completely on the end of the chapter, and this is one of those where you see the complete unit of thought between these passages. And so we will read the text, but the context of what's going on is that Paul is still in his introductory part of his letter. He's still responding to criticism of people calling Paul a charlatan, a snake oil salesman, that he came in quick and he left after a small amount of persecution. And the people are saying to the Thessalonians, that they shouldn't trust Paul, that Paul doesn't care about you, that he's just going to leave you high and dry. And Paul, in this text, is he's telling the Thessalonians that his motives were pure, that he had the utmost affection for them, that he uses language that we read last week of him being like a nursing mother, like a loving father. And now he's coming to them expressing his concern that they will be torn away from Paul, and that's why he's sending Timothy to encourage them so that Satan doesn't steal away their faith through affliction. And so the flow of this text is three movements. We see in verses 17 through 19, Paul is expressing his love and affection to the Thessalonians. Verses 1 in chapter 3, Paul is giving his reasoning why he's sending Timothy. And then verses 3 through 5 of chapter 3, Paul is warning the Thessalonians to expect affliction that comes from the devil. And so we're going to ask the text two questions as we unpack this text today. The first question is, why is Paul so committed to the Thessalonians? Why does he even care? Why is he so committed to them? And the second question is, what are Paul's warnings and encouragement to the Thessalonians? So let us read the text and then pray. So verses 17 of chapter 2, starting, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in a person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, and I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Isn't it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to your people today in this passage, that you would encourage them, that you would hold them fast. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So the first reason why Paul is committed to the Thessalonians is that he sees them as family. We see this familial or family language in the text. Last week, Paul said that he came to them like a nursing mother. He was sacrificial in how he treated them, that he gave of himself that they may be nurtured, just like a nursing mother gives of herself to her children. He also explained to them that he was like a loving father as he encouraged them and he taught them. But look at verses 17. You'll see this phrase, "But since we were torn away from you." There's this image that we see from Paul being torn away. It's someone being ripped away from their parents. In the Greek, this word torn away is in the English word is what we get for orphaned. That's from in the Greek. In some ways, what Paul is saying is you were orphaned from us. You were like children stripped away from us and torn away from us. What comes to mind when we see this language torn away is a child being taken from their parent. It's those horrific moments when we hear that Amber alert on our phones and we're constantly giving our prayers to the Lord that this child would be found. And the image comes to mind of a frantic parent not knowing where their child is. And this is the image that Paul is driving home to his Thessalonians. He's saying, you are so dear to us. You are like children. And when persecution came and caused me and Paul and Silas to have to leave to go to Athens, it stirred in my heart, Paul is saying, it stirred and grieved my heart just as a mother is looking for their missing child. The second thing that Paul shows that he's committed to these Thessalonians is that their spiritual health is his called purpose as an apostle. Look at verses 19 through 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown in boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. See, Paul's pastoral heart is oozing out on the pages of this letter as he writes to the Thessalonians. Paul, in a lot of ways, is saying that his afflictions from Philippi, being beaten with rods, being imprisoned, his sufferings, traveling to Thessalonica, his persecution, getting kicked out of Thessalonica, all his hardships that he went through was completely worth it if the Thessalonians come into the kingdom of God trusting in Jesus. He's saying, you are worth it. Paul is saying that you were worth it, that your faith in Christ is my trophy, that it is my crown, it is my achievement that I can throw at Christ's feet. And Paul's pastoral heart isn't really concerned about himself, but his concern is for his people that God has entrusted to him to shepherd. You see, Paul is saying, you are the people that keep us up at night. When you are hurting, we are hurting. When your faith is floundering, our concerns go to our Heavenly Father. That you are not a product, but you are our family. That you are our crown. That you are our purpose. And for those who are parents, there are times you're looking at your children, you're concerned for them, you're concerned for their physical health, you're concerned for their spiritual faith, you're concerned for their future aspirations, and that concern and love for your children can keep you up at night. And Paul is telling the Thessalonians that they are his children that keep him up at night. And in a similar way, this is the same way that God calls us as pastors, that God calls us as elders, the session, that we have the same affections and desires for you. That I'm saying that I want you to understand this. When I tell you that in these last 3 years and the many years to come, so sorry if those are like, hey, we're for many, many years to come, I'm not putting on a show. I want you to know that these last years have been a privilege and honor in serving you. And that God would grant me and the elders this intimate connection with you as our family, that you are our people, that the Lord has given you to me and me to you. That I and the elders, that we love you. This is what a pastor should have. This is what Paul is having for his people, that you are our children that we belovedly care for and are concerned for. That the welfare of your souls, the growth in your grace, your likeness, the growth in grace and your likeness to Christ, your failures, your faults, your setbacks, they're felt by me and the elders. that our hearts go out to you. Of our prayers and our labors, that there are a section in our session meeting once a month where we just sit down and say, how's your people doing? How can we pray for you? And how can we pray for your people? That you are our focus. Just like Paul, we're not trying to manipulate you, but nonetheless, it is part of a minister's heart, a pastor's burden, to have a parental love for his people. And just like Paul, my obligations to you, it's not really a contractual obligation of an employee or employer relationship. There's something more than just money comes and money goes. My calling is not a performance of a hired pulpit entertainer, but it is a nursing mother. It is a dedicated father who preaches and prays for the welfare of your souls. And the third thing that Paul shows that he's committed to his brothers and sisters. Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one would be moved by these afflictions. How they were doing under the pressure of persecution. He was concerned that Satan had tempted them to walk away in the faith, and he was willing to part with Timothy so the pastor could be in their presence and shepherd them in the midst of difficulty. And this is the thing. How God loves his people is he sends pastors to live amongst them. You see, the world sees pastors as something that is unnecessary. It's foolish. Why pay a man in their eyes to come and work one day out of the seven for 30 minutes selling a motivational TED talk and duping people into superstition? But just as God, through Paul, sent Timothy, a pastor to be in Thessalonica, God has sent ministers here in Duanesburg, New York, that the church needs shepherds, that the church needs pastors and elders. And the church needs encouragers and leaders. And why is that? Why is that? Because life is not promised a carefree life full of pots of gold at the end of the rainbow. You know, this life, it has its blessings. Yes, it does. But it is so full of sin and misery that there is evil and darkness and hopelessness. And you know, the darkness in this world, you know that darkness. And you have been cheated and cheated on, that you have been lied to and manipulated, that you have felt hate from another, that you have been shut out and looked down, that you know physical and emotional pain, that you have felt betrayal, that you have been abused, that you know the world that I speak of because you live in the same one I do. And what we need in this dark world is we need each other. Christ sends us Christians to comfort other Christians in their time of discomfort. And God sends ministers too, that pastors are the ones that are heralds of God's word to make the gospel shine through the pages of his Bible, his word. And this world is sad and it's overwhelmingly broken. God sends ministers to build up the body of Christ so that she may advance God's kingdom. So we cover the first question of this text. Why is Paul committed to the Thessalonians? And he's committed to them because, one, they're family. He's committed to them because they are his purpose in life. He's committed to them because he sends a pastor in their need. But we come to our second question of the text, and that is, what are Paul's warnings and encouragement to the Thessalonians? And Paul's warnings to the Thessalonians is to expect affliction in this world that will come from the devil. We see that the devil is mentioned twice in this passage. We see it in verses 18, but also in verses 5 of chapter 3, where it says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. And in verses 5, for this reason, when I could not bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that the tempter has tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You see, throughout this whole introduction of this letter, Paul has referenced many times that he has been afflicted and that the Thessalonians have been afflicted through persecution. And throughout all those afflictions, the devil was behind it. The devil was behind the persecution that Paul and Silas had in Philippi when they were beaten and put in jail. That the devil was at the work of tearing Paul away from the Thessalonians when they were a very young church of only being preached to from the gospel for 3 weeks. This church just started. They were only 3 weeks young, yet they were in persecution. People were being beaten and thrown into jail. That the devil was in the way of Paul returning, and we also see the devil was at the work in discouraging the Thessalonians. We see in verses 5, Paul is concerned that Satan, the tempter, the evil one, would tempt the Thessalonians to give up their faith in the middle of affliction. And isn't that's not a new concept that we see why Paul is concerned. We see that in our worship reading today within the parable of the seeds and the sower, that Jesus himself unpacks the meaning of this parable. That in the parable of the seeds and the sower, there were 5 seeds. But these seeds represented souls, people's souls, and their faith in God. And if you notice, 4 out of the 5 in this parable did not produce an enduring faith that trusts in the Lord. That Satan was the birds that devoured the seed. That Satan was in the midst of the rocky ground that used the sun to afflict these people's faith until it was scorched. That Satan was the thorns that grew up and choked the seed out from growing fruit. That Satan used tribulation and persecution and the cares of the world to choke the word of God. And Paul is worried about his brothers and sisters, for they are under great pressure and great oppression from Satan, tempting them to lose the faith. And Paul is warning them. He just says, I am warning you that suffering and affliction is a normal for the Christian life. That suffering is part of the Christian life. That Paul even uses strong language in verses 3 where he says, sufferings are destined. If Jesus will suffer, so shall you and I. But notice carefully, Satan's strategy is to aim not just at Paul, the pastor, but also the Thessalonians, the people in his flock. It's a double-pronged attack that inhibits Paul's return, but also persecutes the Thessalonians. And while Paul cannot come back to encourage them, the people of Thessalonica are under great persecution by unbelievers. And Paul is saying in verses 3, he is exhorting them in their faith that they are destined for affliction, and so he's preparing them for the trials in life. You see, Christian, in this world, we are not only have to deal with the temptations of our own flesh tempting us to sin that comes from our flesh, but we also have to deal with the devil. That Martin Luther in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, he says, our ancient foe, death seeks to work us woe. His craft and power are great, arms with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. You see, Martin Luther believed that Satan, just like Paul, he knew that you and I, we do not have the power within us naturally to withstand him. And that is why the song in Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he wrote that God is the fortress in whom we seek, that God is our protection from the devil, for he is a mighty fortress. You see, Satan wants you to think of the devil as some cutesy guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, but there is a being in this world as evil, an evil that is older than humanity. that he wants to destroy your soul. And the Apostle Paul believes that with all his heart, and that's what he's writing here in this text. That the evil one, that Paul calls him, is a real personal evil in this world that wants to sift you like wheat. And we have to factor that in our thinking in day-to-day life. Do you believe that there is an evil in this world that is part of your suffering? If you read the book of Job, we ultimately don't know why God allows Satan to wander around this world and cause destruction, but we're reminded in the end when Job, the person who is suffering Satan's afflictions, God doesn't answer Job's questions directly of why did you allow this to happen? God responds to Job by telling him all the things that God is doing in the universe, that God is sovereign over the whole universe, that it's a big and weighty job, that God is revealing all the powerful things that he's doing, and it's overwhelming to Job as God is unpacking all the things that he does. And Job, just as one human being, he can't even do one of these tasks that God is doing. Just as a pastor, Tim Keller, once said, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or he gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows. That means if we really knew what was going on in the universe, the great plan from the beginning to the end, we would fully understand why God allows certain things to happen. That doesn't mean what we experience is easy. No, it isn't. But what we need to know is that God did come and that he died for us. Listen to me. I want you to hear this. Listen to me. That you are worth the blood of God. You understand that? That though this world is broken, though this world has so much evil in this, though this world gives you sorrow, God came in for you. That you are worth his blood. The blood of God came down and died for you. And that we can trust him. We don't know why he allows certain things, but we can trust him because he took the bullet. That he died. That he knows the vile and the evil and the sin and the yuck in this world. And he said, I am going to redeem you. Do you understand? Though we can't fully comprehend why God allows things, we do know that he cares because he died for us. And it's in those moments of the cross and the empty tomb that we are reminded, I don't know why, Lord, you've given me this. I don't know why, Lord, you have taken the person I love away. I don't know why I have experienced this traumatic thing, but I know you care for me and you will carry me through the storm. That is what God has done, and that is what God will continue to do. But you know what? Satan is going to tell you why. He's going to say, you know, I know why you're experiencing trials and tribulations. Satan's going to lie and he's going to whisper in your ears. He's going to tell you why. He's going to whisper in your ears and he's going to say, God doesn't care. God doesn't care about you. He's over in a corner doing his own thing. The Lord doesn't care, for he is evil and terrible. That's what Satan wants to whisper in your ears. That's what Satan was whispering in the ears of the Thessalonians. But if you read the end of the book of Job, though Job's faith wavers to and fro from time to time, in the end, the Lord held him fast. And though you might be going through trials and tribulations sometimes, and you might be feeling those things as Satan whispers in your ears, God doesn't care. You know what? He's still going to hold you fast. The Lord is going to carry you through your affliction. So Paul is warning the Thessalonians to expect afflictions in this life, and Satan is trying to tempt us to walk away in the faith. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this for a second. Would the Thessalonians trust Paul if Paul never suffered? Think about that. If Paul was never beaten with rods, never in prison, never gone through hardship, yet he keeps on saying, guys, keep it up. You're doing good. Keep it up. Don't lose the faith, as he's sitting back on a cruise liner saying, I'm praying for you, right? No, the Thessalonians would be like, this guy is a charlatan. Yet this is the same with Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, and he's saying, I'm praying for you, but I'll show you my scars. I have walked the road you have walking on right now, and I will carry you through. This is why we are Christians, because we have a God. We have a religion where a God suffers on our behalf. No, I don't think they would have endured if Paul never suffered. And I think we would not endure if Christ never suffered. And that's why you and I, we need family to help us keep the faith, that Christianity is not a lone ranger, do-it-yourself type of faith. The thing that we're doing right now, this thing called faith is in community, but it's more than just community, it's family. It reminds me of a story that I heard from a preacher who was talking about General Colin Powell. Many of you might remember him from the Desert Storm War over in the Middle East. And on the eve of Desert Storm, Colin Powell remembered recalling a young private being interviewed by a celebrity anchorman. His name was Sam Donaldson of ABC News. And Donaldson asked the young private, how do you think the battle will go? Are you afraid? And the young man responded, we'll do okay. We're well trained. And suddenly, the others, soldiers in the room milling around with this loud voice screaming where the cameras could hear the voice, they heard, tell him again, he didn't hear you. And this young private, with a new sense of determination and emotion, said to the anchorman, this is my family, and I am not afraid because we will take care of each other. Christian, this is your post here that God has called you here at Duanesburg, New York. That Christian, this is my post that God has called me here at Duanesburg, New York. Elders, this is your post that Christ has called you to Duanesburg, New York. Deacons, this is your post that Christ has called you to Duanesburg, New York. That we are family and we take care of our own. That when we see others suffering, we come alongside and we encourage them and bear them up. That we are family. And this is our post. And the devil will not have his day. Can I have an amen that we are conquerors through Christ and he will preserve this church? And so as we apply this word in God's heart and our heart this week, I want to ask you a question. What phase of affliction are you still in? Are you needing encouragement? Are you overwhelmed by Satan's temptations? Or are you already on that other side of tribulation at this moment? If for those who have gone through the trials and tribulations at this moment and you're on cool, calm waters, I want to remind you to remember, how did the gospel, how did Christ saving you from your sins, how did Christ coming into this world, how did the gospel carry you through the midst of those sufferings? And again, don't be like Job's friends that are trying to find fault in other people's sufferings, because they were bad friends. Don't be that friend that's like, well, the reason why you're suffering is, you just shut up, okay? Just don't do that. That's what I'm saying. But God has called you to be like a beggar that knows how to find bread, and be that beggar that points people to Jesus, the bread of life. And you say, you know what, brother? You know what, sister? I'm praying for you. Look to Jesus. That is what I'm calling you. Those who are gone through the storm are resting in Christ by faith. But those who are afflicted right now, for those who are in trials and tribulations, know that the devil wants to destroy you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to choke away your faith. But I want you to know this. 1 John 4:4, for you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. Yes, Peter says that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. But Satan is a false pretender. He's a worm. He is fake. He is weak compared to Christ, the lion in the tribe of Judah. Christian, greater is he who is in you, Christ Jesus, than he who is in this world, Satan. For Christ is our mighty fortress in whom we seek refuge and strength. Christian, cling to Christ in your afflictions. And Christian, cling to other Christians in your time of affliction as well. And let us advance God's kingdom. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you are great, that you are merciful and mighty, that you are our everlasting hope. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would just comfort us, that you would remind us of the gospel and how to apply it in our day-to-day life. Help us to rest in you, we pray. And it's in Christ's name, amen.